Now, we'd like to read tonight from the Epistle to the Romans again, and first of all in chapter 1. Romans and chapter 1. And we read at verse number 11. Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, our other reading will be from chapter 12 of this same epistle, Romans chapter 12, and we'll read the first 8 verses of this well-known chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on, or let us wait in our ministering. Or he that teacheth, in teaching. Or he that exhorteth, in exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And that's all we desire to read for tonight's meeting. I think practically everyone present tonight will already be aware that we are seeking to continue our studies in the generosity of God and considering the graciousness of His bounty toward us. Every day that we live, not only the days of time, but for the expanding ages of eternity, we will be ever dependent upon the gifts of a God who is most gracious. Not only have we mentioned, and we haven't made very much of it, but we have mentioned the gifts of His providence, because every day, universally, men receive from God's providential creatorial bounty food, clothing, sunshine and rain. All those things, they are given by the million every day by a God of bountiful providence. But especially in these meetings, we have been thinking about the gifts of His grace. And we began on Monday night thinking about the gift of salvation. And last night, the gift of the Spirit. Tonight, as you may have surmised from the reading, we'll speak about the gifts of service. Tomorrow night, the gift of singleness, linked with marriage and so on. And then on Friday night, the gift of suffering. Now, these are very special gifts that God met us in our need, and according to the bounty of His grace, He gave us the pardon for our sin. That was Monday night. Then last night He gave us the power for our sanctification, the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer. What a resident. Not only righteousness before Him, but resources. Then that brings us on, because there is something more. Those who have received the gift of righteousness and received the gift of resource in the Holy Spirit, those same people have also gifts that will enable them to discharge their responsibilities. And we are thinking tonight of the very often mentioned and the very important subject of spiritual gifts. Now, I think it's important just to mention at the start of her remarks exactly where this little paragraph comes into the Epistle to the Romans. I'm referring to the paragraph that we read here in chapter 12. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul has been thinking about the great purpose of God. He has gone away back into a previous dispensation. He thinks about the present dispensation. He looks forward and he thinks about the restoration of Israel in a day that is yet to come. As he examines and admires the intricacies of the unfolding of divine purpose, his heart is stirred to the expression of that marvelous doxology. He said, of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now he said, this great God of incomparable wisdom, he is in the process of the fulfilling of a great purpose. And he says, you Christians can get a little part to play in it. You can make a contribution. He said, it's actually your privilege. He said, no, I said, I'll tell you. He said, God will do it whether you contribute or not. He said, if you don't contribute, it won't mean, to use ordinary language, it won't mean that he'll be stuck. He said, it will be done. And God will see to it that it will be done. And the unfolding purpose that has gone like an unbreakable chain throughout the ages and is heading irreversibly to a glorious consummation, God is moving on. Now he said, if you Christians are willing to move with him, he said, you may be surprised just what he may do through you. He said, if you don't work with him, if you don't cooperate, if you don't get involved, he said, the whole thing will go on just while you're standing on the sideline as a spectator. But he said, you can actually be a sharer. I think that's a very, very encouraging thing for us, dear brethren and sisters, to think that in the little space that we spend on earth, that we could make a contribution to the great work of God. Wouldn't it be too bad if when we have finished our earthly term, we have to look back with a mixture of regret and think about so much of our time that was wasted on lesser projects and so much of our energies that were dissipated in earthly things. And as we look back from that final vantage point, we would hang our heads in shame and with a lump in our throats and a coldness in our hearts, we would just look back and say, it could have been so different. I could have done so much more. Now, says Paul, he said, you people have a chance of a lifetime. And he said, in order to help you to get involved to the maximum of your capacity. Now, that's a marvelous thing. He said, it's not only that God will let you get a part in it, but he said, if you show an interest in it, he said, in order to allow you to make the maximum contribution, he said, God will give to you people a spiritual gift. So that it's not a matter of just doing what you like and doing where you like and doing when you like. He said, you, each believer gets a gift, maybe more than one gift, a gift from God, and as they exercise that gift, they can make a significant contribution. Not just what they want to do, but what he wants them to do. And he said, if they would fit into that, well, it certainly makes life well worth living. Now, that's more or less the context in which we will be working tonight. And to try and break the subject up into a number of reasonable little compartments, I want first of all just to say, what is the explanation of a spiritual gift? What exactly is it? Quite a divergence of opinion. If a Christian doesn't know what God is doing, and if a Christian doesn't know what God is expecting, and if a Christian doesn't know what God is giving, the chances are that that Christian will miss the way. But if we understand what is going on, it will help us to make an intelligent contribution. And the very first thing that we would need to understand is, what exactly is a spiritual gift? Now, a spiritual gift is this. I'm going to give a definition, and I'll be working with that and maybe repeating it a time or two and coming back to it now and again throughout the meeting. A spiritual gift is a divinely imparted capacity which enables an individual to make a spiritual contribution to the body and the work of Christ in a God-glorifying, member-edifying manner. You say, that's a mouthful. Well, it is. And it's such a big mouthful that I'm going to repeat it again. Because everything, every ingredient of a spiritual gift, as far as I can see it from the New Testament, has been compressed. What is a spiritual gift? You say it's natural ability sanctified. It is not. You say it's a rich personality glorified. It is not. You say it's a good temperament dignified. It is not. Spiritual gift is neither personality, natural temperament, natural ability. It's none of those things. It may be associated with them, but it's none of those things. And if we mix them up, we'll be in the wrong track right away. A spiritual gift is a divinely imparted deposit which enables an individual to make a spiritual contribution to the body and to the work of Christ in a God-glorifying, member-edifying manner. Now, without that gift, I will never succeed. If I attempt something in the body of Christ and I'm not gifted for that thing that I'm attempting, I likely do more harm than good. It wasn't left to me or to you to make a choice. No, I'll be at that just in a minute. But God has given his people those divinely imparted capacities. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Now, it wasn't always in him. He wasn't born with it. There was a time in that young man's experience in Asia Minor when God imparted to him a gift. Now, apart from that impartation, all the studying, all the learning, all the education, all the training would never have produced it. But God gave it. And Paul can speak about the gift of God which is in thee. Spiritual gift is not just those features of a person's personality that have been latent. You know, a man gets saved when he's 30. And the people say, well, he had certain features in him from he was in his early childhood and through his teens and into his 20s, and now God has saved him, and those features have all been used in spiritual service. There may be features used in spiritual service that were there before conversion, but those are not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is a new capacity imparted at conversion, divinely imparted, that enables a person to do things he could never otherwise do. That spiritual gift is not natural ability. You will see very, very clearly by a very simple illustration. You take a teacher, school teacher, a first class teacher, can produce pupils second to none, get marks in the exams, a teacher who has great expertise in his profession, you would say he'll be a great Bible teacher. He'll be able to expound the scriptures to Christians. He'll be able to teach saints. It may not work like that at all. You take a man who was never trained in the secular techniques of teaching, never went to Stranmiller, never attended anything beyond an elementary education. God has raised men up like that, and they have been able to teach the people of God marvelously. Now, a man could be a teacher in a school and also a teacher in the assembly. He could be. It doesn't cancel each other out, but it doesn't guarantee it, because the two things are altogether distinct. So much then for the explanation of spiritual gifts. The second thing that I want to come to, and I'll more or less keep to this passage, there are many other passages that we've been tempted to go into, I may refer to them, but I keep more or less to this one. What about the endowment of spiritual gifts? Who gives them?
I've really already answered that, but I want to come back to it. Who gives them out? Who receives them? Some believers? Most believers? Male believers? Or all believers? Who gives them out? Who receives them?
Who decides what each person gets? Not a very wonderful thing. That brings us into a thing that we all have to understand if we are going to be able to make a contribution to the ongoing work of God. As far as the distribution of gifts is concerned, they are given by the Godhead.
You have heard the brethren point out, and I don't emphasize it tonight, when we were little toddlers in short trousers, that it's God the Father gives the gifts in Romans 12, it's the risen Lord Jesus in Ephesians 4, it's the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, so that all the persons, God gives them.
And he decides who gets what.
I'll be honest with you. There are some people God has given very big gifts to. And if I'd have had my way, they wouldn't have got them. But God gives them.
And there are some people don't have very public gifts. And I like them. And I would have been inclined to give them. I get. But we were not consulted. And dear brethren and sisters, the point is this. If God gives a Christian a gift, the best thing that we can do is just to recognize it.
Because if he has given it, it's given according to his sovereign wisdom. Whether we like it or not, who are we to despise it?
God decides what each person.
Yeah. And then a very important point that makes the ministry tonight relevant to every Christian here. The important point is this, that every single believer has a gift.
You notice the Apostle Paul says, even in this passage, and it's more emphasized in other passages, verse 3, he says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. The end of verse 3, as God hath dealt to every man. Now, in your Bible, the word man might be in italics. I hope it is. Because that might just give to someone the idea that the only people that have gifts are males, men. It should actually be everyone. So that I imagine from this passage, from other passages of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, all these divided that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he deserved. No. Dividing to every man severally as he will. So according to the will of God, and according to the will of the Holy Spirit, God just gave to each Christian what he conceived would be most suitable to that believer. Now, I say it all the time, but I think we need to repeat it. When it comes to spiritual gifts, the ministry is not for the brethren at the front. The ministry is not for the brethren that take the platform. Preacher, overseers, missionary. No, no. There are public gifts. There are speaking gifts that sisters are not involved in. And there are gifts for different spheres. But I want to say just now that as far as spiritual gifts are concerned, it's a ministry for every single Christian. And it involves each person here tonight present at this meeting. I say nothing more just now about the endowment of gifts. The third thing that I want to come to, and I'm moving through, you say you're getting better, but you're moving faster than other nights, and you see I have about 20 things to say. We were heading for 9:30 last night, but I think it'll be 9:45 tonight. So, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Anyway, I want to speak about the estimate of gift. You see, we'll have to approach this thing with a proper estimate in our mind. When it comes to the whole business of spiritual gifts, many believers are so muddled and confused that it's little wonder we have some jobs that are overdone. We have some jobs that are little done. And we have some jobs that are never done. If all believers had a proper estimate, and if every believer approached this business from a proper perspective, I'm convinced before God that everything that needs to be done would be done. Because God in heaven knows what needs to be done. He gives the gifts so that the necessary will be done. And if the necessary is not done, we can only draw the conclusion that some of the gifts which in all ways God has given are not being used somewhere along the line. Now, as far as the estimate is concerned, what way should we approach this? What should be our attitude of mind? Well, the Apostle Paul, he makes a great deal of that in verse number 3. He said, through the grace that is given unto me, I say to every man, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think. You say, what's all this thinking business? Not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For, verse 4, we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. We being many are one body in Christ, every one members of one another. Now that, the reason that I've taken time to read that again is just this. Paul wants the Christians to appreciate that this matter of spiritual gift has to do with member ministry in a body. Now, if I approach it with that kind of an estimate that I'm part of a body, I'm not the only member. It doesn't all revolve around me. I have been put into that body. Other members have been put into that body. The same Spirit that put me in was the same Spirit that brought others in. The same Lord that gave me a place in his body is the Lord that has given other members in the body. That there are people on earth tonight, and I'm joined with them in a very special way. Members of the same body. I mightn't necessarily like them all. They mightn't necessarily all be too keen on me. But Paul says, that's not the point. He said, you don't bring your prejudices, and you don't bring your gripes, and you don't bring your grudges here. He said, if you approach this subject with that estimate in your mind, he said, it will put you off the right track. He said, you need to come to remember that you're just a member in the body, and the reason you've been given a gift is so that you can function. To make the body happen and help. I have noticed in a few years in assembly life this, that one of the things that puts believers off and really ruins their service for God and cripples the exercise of their gift is that they get wrong ideas into their head. Now, dear Christian, can I say to you, brethren and sisters alike, you be very careful about the notions that you get in your mind. Many people go off in their head. I don't mean they go mental. But many Christians take notions. Many Christians get ideas. Says the apostle, let every man think. Let him not think more highly than he ought to think. But let him think soberly. You say all this business about thinking. You see, before we act, he's going to tell us in a minute how to act. But he said, first of all, I want to tell you how to think. He said, I don't want you people to plunge in with both feet. He said, I just don't want you to dive on it and let it scramble for and do whatever you can get your hands on. No, no. He said, that's not the way the work of God is done. He said, God gives people gifts. They're members in the body, and God expects them to think and to approach the thing with intelligence. Some people have great zeal. But I imagine when they come to the meeting, they must screw their head off above the collar button and put it beneath the seat. Because the things they do and the things they say, they just don't seem to add up. They don't seem to have much sense. God expects us to be intelligent Christians because we're involved in the great scheme that is going to bring the universe to its ultimate consummation, and God using us in it. So we need to be careful. Now, what ideas do people get? Some people get an idea, I'll call it individualism. You know what I mean when I explain it. And there are dear people in assembly life, and the only person that they really think about is me. And so long as I'm all right, and they keep everybody running after them, and they want to be the center of attention, and there's a kind of a selfishness, and they have never really grasped the fact that that's not only me, because I'm a member in a body that has many members. And the main focus of my attention should not be number one, myself. The main focus of my attention should be other. Now, if you get carried away with that introverted individual, people are always worried about how I feel and where I'm going to go and how it's going to reflect on me. The very opposite of Christian, if we are going to use our gifts to the maximum benefit of other people, instead of thinking so much about ourselves, we need to be oriented towards others. Another thing that people get into their minds, and it has ruined many Christians, is not only individualism, but isolationism. There are many sincere believers, and they think to themselves, if I get involved with other Christians, I'll only get into trouble. Because other people are so awkward, they say. And you meet so many people with different chemistries, and if I get involved in them, and there's a combination, there'll shortly be an explosion, so I'll just live to myself, and I keep a distance from everyone else, and I'll not get involved. Now, God said that's the very opposite. He said, I have given you people gifts, not to live in isolation, but so that you can get involved in the work of the body. He said, you're linked in with other men. Then there's a spirit of independence. And that's an idea. There are brethren in the north of Ireland. You don't have to go to America for these type. And they have told me themselves. Well, they say, you know, I would rather sit at home and read a book instead of come to the library. They hardly know what they're talking about anyway. They don't get any far. They sit all night talking about a verse. I get far more reading Hudson Taylor or something, sitting at home just with my feet in the fire. And I don't need to go. I'm far more holy and far more edified just at home. And that's the very opposite of that. God said you're members in the body. You're associated with a plurality of members. And he said for you to have that spirit of independence is just like your kidneys getting out and walking into the bathroom and say, I just stay there and I'm not. It's just nonsensical. You see, a spirit of individualism, a spirit of isolationism, a spirit of independence. Mind you, a Christian shouldn't have that spirit of independence. And just as a kind of a little side issue, I would turn to another thing. Neither should Christians be codependent. That's a word that they're inventing now, to talk about people who become a kind of a parasite on society. And they can't survive unless everybody's working around them and everybody's holding them up, and they're a kind of a codependent, and they get glued to people. You know, there are people in assembly life, and they just expect to be pushed about in a wheelchair all the time. I'm not talking about people physically, I'm not making light of that at all. Pushed about in a wheelchair, lifted, led, mollycoddled, cuddled, spoon-fed, just have the bottle at the right temperature, and don't dare to look at them sideways, or they'll not be back for the next 3 months. Well, that's a disgrace. That's absolute petulance and immature. That's being codependent. Now, Christians are not meant to be independent, neither are they meant to be codependent, but as members in the one body, we have already been constituted interdependent. And whether I think it or not, dear brother and sister, the real truth of the fact is this, that I need you. And it'll be very hard to believe
But it really is true that you need me sooner or later. And you may not think it, but there is not interdependence. And you see, if I come with the wrong attitude and the wrong perspective, and if I get off in my ideas, dear brother, never go away from the assembly in a huff. Don't be getting off side. Far too many dear people that used to be happy amongst the saints of God and were making a contribution to the work and they could do it well. Something has happened and they're just away out. And you know what they're doing? They're wasting their time. And the talent that the Lord gave them is just lost in the way. And they'll sooner or later regret what has happened. Another spirit that has really destroyed many folks' usefulness is the spirit of inferiority. No, I can do. I can't preach. I have no gift. You know those kind of melancholy people. And they're just defeated before they start. And you can never get them going. And there's never anything positive about them. And everything is negative. And they're just hopeless and they're helpless and they're undone. And they were always useless and they're still useless. And they'll never be anything, only useless. And they have just no gift. But you see, the Bible says everybody has a gift. So if you have that estimate in your mind, you miss out on your Christian life. You can settle it in your heart as sure as you're sitting in one of those nice seats that you have maybe two, three, four, but at least one. You have a gift from God. You cannot plead that you weren't given a gift. And when the judgment seat of Christ dawns, God will say to you through His Son, how did you get on? What did you do with it? Another attitude that will really spoil people. And if they get this estimation, not individualism, not isolationism, not independence, not introversion, not inferiority, but if people get importance, they think that I'm the only person about here doing anything. Have ever you seen that? Just a big cheese. And I'm just, you see, the Apostle Paul says, you need to be careful. In fact, he did not mention an inferiority complex in this verse. He didn't. I put it in for a little bit of padding, teacher's padding, just to stretch till a quarter of ten. He didn't mention it. But you know what he did mention? He mentioned this superiority complex. He said, you have to be careful that you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. But he said, think soberly and be level-headed. He seemed to think that an inferiority complex wasn't such a big problem. But he was a little bit concerned that people might get big ideas. A man gets a gift. And he uses it and shows his skill and he shows his knowledge and he makes it flamboyant and there's a great ostentatious of display and he puts in his thumb and he pulls out a plum and he says, what a great boy am I? And he thinks, I'm just the greatest. And as soon as his mind becomes inflated with a self of his own importance, he is almost automatically presented an impediment to the fulfillment of his own gift. Like Paul said, the estimate of yourself is very important. Don't be too high. Don't be too low.
He said, you can't boast about it because if you have it, the only reason you have it is because God gave it to you. And he said, nobody can say, I have nothing because you all have received something. So he said, get your perspective right and come with a proper estimate. The next thing that I want to come to is the extensiveness of the gifts. Now you've only to read these verses from verse number 6. That's how verse number 6 begins. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Then from that point on through to the end of verse number 8, we have 7 different gifts mentioned. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. A list of 7 different gifts. You know about the list in 1 Corinthians and another list in Ephesians chapter 4. I kept to this passage tonight because it's more or less the more ordinary gifts. We have no apostles and evangelists and things like that in this gift. It's a more ordinary type of list, more suitable to ordinary people like ourselves.
But the point that I'm making just now is that God is a tremendous rage. There's a tremendous number of tasks needing to be done. And a tremendous number of gifts have been given so that those tasks will be fulfilled. I don't need to remind you that the God whom we serve is a God of variety. He loves diversity. Whether it's creation, no two stars alike, and multi-millions of them. Whether it's the blades of grass, multi-millions of them, and those who examine them beneath a microscope tell us no two blades of grass alike. And whether it would just be human beings, millions and millions and millions into billions of them, the 6 billion or whatever there would be on earth tonight. Isn't it amazing, brethren and sisters, that no two are 100% identical in every single creature? Because the God of heaven is a God who is never stereotyped. We don't want to have any of this business of cloning in spiritual things. Just repeating things. You know, it's amazing just to cast your eye around the assembly in Wallace Avenue and just think how many different types you have here. And the assembly in Lurgan and all the other assemblies represented. Some unusual types. I was thinking if we kept two rows in every gospel hall for rare species, they'd be filled every week. And they would likely need a third row, and I would be sure of a seat every time I would come to a meeting. Well, you see, there you are. Takes all time, said one man, and the other man said, yes, and we have them. There they are. They're all brought together, and every different time has a different gift. And there's a plurality. Now, putting that with what I said earlier, that God has decided what each person gets, you don't pick it. There's a great diversity in the gifts, yet we're all members in one body. There's a diversity contributing to a marvelous unity. That lets me make a number of practical conclusions. First of all, there should be no complaining. No complaining. You say, why would people complain? Well, just as I said already, people complain because I haven't this and I haven't that. Well, if God didn't give it to you, and if God didn't give it to me, sure, we shouldn't complain. Secondly, there should be no copying. Can I speak to younger believers just for 10 seconds here? You follow the example of men of faith, older brethren and women of God, older believers that have trusted God along the pathway. Follow their example, imitate their faith. But you don't need to copy their mannerisms. You don't need to be like them. Don't be worried about copying other preachers. Well, I think I'll move on to another subject. No copy. Just be yourself and people will appreciate it. There should be no pluralism. You go to a system of religion where they have an ordained clergyman. You pardon me. As a true believer in the Lord Jesus, I will shake their hand at the door and there will be a bond of fellowship between us that will never be broken. Let me say this. That the big system of clerisy that we see proliferated around us, curates, ministers, bishops, archbishops, I will say it. It's a diabolical denial of the teaching of New Testament Scripture. The devil has used that as he has used nothing else for the stifling and the suffocation of spiritual gifts. And there are Christians genuine Christians, dear believers, and they are buried in systems like that. God has given every one of them a gift, but they can't fulfill that gift to its full extent because there's a man who's been ordained to do it all. The diversity of gifts is an absolute denunciation of clerisy. No complaining. No copying. No clerisy. There should be no poverty. If God has given that fellow a bigger gift than he has given me, if I have the proper estimate of this business, there shouldn't even be a teaspoonful of jealousy in my heart.
I shouldn't be covering that, and I shouldn't have that old green jealousy in my eye, and critical, and hardly able to say a good thing. You know, well, preachers wouldn't be jealous. You would know that. It never comes into that sphere. But I would speak to brethren on the ground, and brethren in ordinary assembly life. Dear brother, you watch that you don't get a spirit of jealousy into your heart. You older brother. Maybe God has given a younger brother in the assembly a gift that you never have. And the display of that gift in the power of the Holy Spirit wins the appreciation of the believers, and they really appreciate the younger brother, and you feel yourself now with your lesser gift that has been used for years, you feel yourself to be a little sidelined,
and you find bubbling within your heart the old fluid of jealousy.
You see, we always need to be coming back to see what the Bible says, and if we understand exactly how this whole thing works, how God has given an extensive plurality of gifts to a plurality of people, and I'm avoiding going into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it should make us content. No complacency, no complaining, no pleurisy, no coveting, no criticism, none of those things should ever be found that we understand gifts as they should be understood. Now, what about the employment of gifts? I want to really get to this point. It'll bring us into the finer points of verses number 6 and 7. Now, if you have your Bible open, actually verse 6, 7 and 8, there are three things that I want to draw your attention to from the page, and then I look at them. In verse number 6, he says, if it's prophecy, he says, let it be according to the proportion of faith. According to, look at verse 7. He says, if it's ministry, let us wait in. I changed that to in. If it's teaching, in. If it's exhortation, in. Then look at the end of the verse. If it's giving, he says, with. If it's ruling, with. If it's showing mercy, with. Well, you say, you're splitting hairs now. You said, I heard them in those prepositions at Lurgan. Meta and dia. Well, metaphysics and diachronics and all those kind of things, it frightens the life out of those of us who are not initiated in those intricacies. But I'm not going to get deeply involved in it, but it comes in here. Gift has to be done according to, gift has to be employed in, and gift has to be employed with. Now, I can't look at the seven gifts here. You'll understand that in a minute. But I do want to look at these three. According to is the standard. In is the sphere. With is the spirit. With diligence. With simplicity. With cheerfulness. And when you look at these three expressions and three prepositions, you'll just see how gifts should be employed. Now, the first thing is this. He said, if a man has prophecy, he says, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, that word proportion is actually the Greek word from which we get our English word analogy. And I'm going to put it in there just for the purposes of tonight's meeting. And read the verse like this. He said, if a man's exercising the gift of prophecy, let him prophesy according to the analogy of the faith. So that when the man speaks, his message will be judged according to the faith. And if his speech is not scriptural, it will be automatically suspect. Paul says, now when you're speaking, he says, you can't just talk what comes off the top of your head. And he said, when you're speaking, you can't just say the first thing that comes into your mind. And he said, you can't just talk nonsense. He said, speaking to the Lord's people is a very, very responsible position. And he said, you're occupying the place of a mouthpiece on behalf of God. And he said, you have to be speaking properly, and you have to speak according to a standard. And the standard is the standard of Scripture. Well, let me apply that just generally, brother. You know, many dear people exercise their gift. But they do it sincerely enough, but not according to the Bible. Now, how does that work? I don't want to bring a critical spirit into the meeting at all. But many, for example, let me go back to one of those clergymen. This is not throwing stones. You say, but she was none of them gifted. Do you think all the gifts are in the assembly? If you do, I don't. Not at all. If a man's in the body, he has a gift from God, whether he's in the assembly or not. But a man, some of those men have been mightily gifted. I look at your bookshelves, and I know that you appreciate their gift. Mightily gifted expositor of the word. Now you say, the man uses his gift, he opens up the scriptures, and yet he occupies a position. Being an ordained minister in one man ministry, although he's using his gift, he's occupying a position that is diametrically opposed to the New Testament. How will that work out? Now that's a big example. And the Lord says to him, my good sir, he said, I gave you the gift of teaching, and you used the gift of teaching, and you didn't observe one of the main doctrines of my book. Now, dear brother and dear sister, you might have a gift. But if you're going to be rewarded for the employment of your gift, it's not just enough to use it sincerely. You'll have to use it scripturally. He said, if it's prophecy, it has to be according to the analogy of faith. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you, which was given you by the laying on of my hand. And then he said in another book, that's the verse that we're talking about, the gift has been given you with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Paul says to Timothy in those two places, he says, Timothy, when you're exercising your gift, you have to remember that I'm an apostle. And he says, you have to remember the overseeing brethren in your own assembly. In other words, remember the Bible, for I'm an apostle. And he says, remember the brethren. Just a brief word to younger brethren again. You have a gift. There are two things that you need to keep in mind. Always exercise your gift within the confines of the Bible, and always exercise your gift in a way that the overseeing brethren will be happy with it. You see what I mean? Paul says, it was my hands, it was the hands of the oversight, apostolic authority, the fellowship of the overseeing brethren. He says, Timothy, you use your gift and always keep those two things in mind. And they're very, very healthy things. I have met brethren who say to me, oh, I can preach. I can preach for a like, no matter what the brethren say. The brethren are not happy. The overseers are not happy about it. I can do what I like. I would judge that that's a very irresponsible way of behavior. Now, there's a standard. And I'm not my own standard. And it's not even the assembly. The standard for the exercise of all gift is the Bible, according to. Then in. Not just the standard, but the sphere. He said, if a man's teaching, well, he says, let him keep in teaching. If he's exhorting, in exhortation. If it's ministry, in ministry. Well, you say, what are you going to make out of that? There's no great deal there. You know, I think the Apostle Paul was very, very emphatic that whatever gift a man had, he should stick to it. Tell me this. Have you ever heard or known of any person who tried to do something that they were never fitted for? Now, they did have a gift. And when you saw them doing the thing that they were gifted for, they could do it admirably. But then they wouldn't stick to that. They went away outside onto something else. But Paul says, the teacher man in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the ministry in ministry. I'm saying that all the time, and I'm back to it again. I firmly believe in the New Testament that there's a place for every man. And there's a man for every place. And if we could get every Christian just in his own sphere, doing what God has gifted them to do, doing what he can do, and everybody doing it without a shirker, well then, I tell you, the work of God would go on marvelously and mightily. There's a thing about it. It's just, I think, part and parcel of the kink of human nature that we would like to be doing the other man's job, whether we can do it or not. You know, if you could get talking to the doctor, especially with the pressures of the present day, he thinks it'd be great to be a bread man. And if you could get talking to the bread man, he looks at the doctor walking about with his weak face, he says, that boy has a poor thing. I wish I had done a bit more at school. And the two men, and it's the same even in assembly life. The man that's down there, he would love to be up here. What about doing a change for the next 2 nights? And that'll be a problem in the world. I'll be sitting there, my face will be beaming. And I'll either nod my head or shake my head as appropriate, but there you are, we'll be there. What about a change? You see, we always want... Paul says, whatever you're in, be in it. And be content in it, and put your heart and soul into it. And he said, don't go wandering outside it, for you'll only get lost. Keep into your own sphere. You heard the story, didn't you, about the Council for Animal Rights. And they were deciding a new project for the millennium. And they thought they could bring the animals to a higher standard of proficiency. So they opened a school for animal training. They had four lessons, and every animal was to become equally proficient. There was running, there was swimming, there was flying, and there was climbing. And the first four pupils that they had, of course, was a duck, a rabbit, an eagle, and a squirrel. Now, they had to take lessons in each subject. So, well, they started out. The first day wasn't really so good. But on the second day, well, old Donald, he was at the end of the pool. And he was sitting up, and the poor old rabbit, he was only about a quarter of the way up, moving furiously in his forehead, and he couldn't do anything about it. So, it was left with it. Well, then the next day they had the running lesson, and the old rabbit, he was up in second, sitting at the end, and poor old Donald was getting it very tough. So they decided that they would need to have after-school lessons. After-school lessons. So the thing that the animal wasn't so good at, a little bit extra practice would bring it up. Well, the rabbit started to the swimming, and he swam furiously. And he swam so furiously that he pulled a sinew in his back leg. And when it came to the running the next day, he collapsed halfway up the line. And old Donald passed by. And then, they had to bring Donald after school. And he had to paddle up and down 100 meters. But he paddled up and down so religiously that he punctured his web feet. And the next day he wasn't able to do the swimming. I'll leave the rest of it to your imagination. I know you'd love to hear that. I got better attention for that 2 minutes than I did in the whole meeting. It shows the spirit you live. Now listen, the point is this. The point is this, brothers and sisters. If a man attempts to do what he can't do, he will waste so much energy in trying to do what God never meant him to do, that he'd not be able to do what God did for him to do. When the duck tried to run, it got worse at the swimming. When the rabbit tried to swim, it got worse at the running. Listen, if God has given you a job to do, you do it. And let the other man do his. And if we would all just occupy our own sphere, they had to close the school down. But there was no future for that kind of thing at all. And I tell you, I have known, if I have heard the history right, there have been some assemblies had to be closed down. Because the brethren were so competitive that there was just no future in the thing. They all went down. I think I have to leave that. Well, no, there's other things here. The standard and the sphere. Then he said there are three words. He said you'll have to do it with simplicity. If you've got a gift, it'll be simplicity. Now that means just pure and open. Doesn't mean naivety, but simplicity. A clear motive, a pure motive. Nothing underhand. So that when you're exercising your gifts, you'll really be doing it with an honest motive for the help of other people, and you'll never have a second agenda in your heart saying, I wonder what I'm going to get out of that. You know, it's hard. You say it's hard to judge other people's motives. I'll tell you the truth, brethren, it's hard to judge your own motive. Now he says, make sure you do it with simplicity. Don't have a double agenda. Don't have a... Then he said, do it with diligence. You see, a gift is not automatic. I believe there are men in this meeting, and God had given to them at the moment of conversion a very remarkable gift. It has been scarcely used as it should have been for years, and the thing has nearly died. Now, says Paul, he says you need to do it with diligence. That's why he said to Timothy, stir up the gift. Mr. Allen told us in Lurgan the Bible that meant to keep it on full blaze, to put a bit more timber into it. And he said, keep the fire burning. You'll have to keep it going. You remember when God started off the tabernacle, there was a miraculous fire came down from heaven onto the altar. God didn't send a miraculous fire every day. What he started, he said, you people better gather the wood to keep it going. If God gives a man a gift and lights the fire of spiritual gift in a believer's heart, he doesn't send a new fire every day of Christian experience. He said, I started the thing off, so you better work on it. And feed it. And get material for it. And he said, keep the fire at full blaze. Not only a good motive, but he said diligence. And he said cheerfulness. You know, it's great to see somebody doing their work happily. I see people, and they do service for the Lord and for his people at times, and if the look on their face is anything to go by, well, I don't really know. That lady at Sainsbury's who was standing there, and she saw beside her a man who was very, very sickly looking. She was worried about him. And a very somber face and a very gaunt look. And she had it in her mind all day. She was telling her husband that evening about how things were, and telling about this man. And he said to her, he said, who was it? She said, I'm not sure. He was either a preacher or else he was just up out of the flu. You see the way the woman had in her mind that this gaunt look is a kind of way to do with spiritual service. Dear brethren, I want to tell you, if we are doing the thing with a grudge, the Lord's getting very little pleasure of it. And other people are getting very little help. I'm not talking about a superficial smirk, but I'm talking about a joy. He says, if you're doing it, do it well. Cheerfulness. That's it. You're the enjoyment of it. I was going to speak about the encouragement of gift. Maybe I will. Oh, we've half an hour yet. The encouragement of gift. You see, the Apostle Paul says here, he's telling these Christians at Rome, he has never been there. You know what he said? He said, according to the grace that is given to me, I say unto you. I thought that was lovely. He said, I got a gift. He said, actually, he said, I got one of the biggest gifts in this dispensation. But he says, because I got a gift, I'm encouraging you people to use your gift. I should have left myself more time to speak about this, but in assembly life, the encouragement of gift is very, very important. That gifted men encourage other men. I don't want to be misunderstood here. But you know, there are brethren in assemblies and they do everything. You get a brother, gives out the hymn book, shows people to their seats, starts the singing, dispenses the emblem, counts the money, opens the hall, gets the preacher, starts the meeting in prayer, closes the meeting in prayer, does everything, and then hardly anybody else moves. It's a great thing to be able to delegate things and get other people involved. Some people are so able and so dynamic. Some people are so domineering that they don't leave any room
for the development of gifts in others.
The Apostle Paul, without doubt, was the biggest contributor to the work of the first century. And yet he's the man who said,
according to my gift, he said, I want to encourage you people to use your gift. Dear brethren, do your very best to encourage others in the assembly as much as possible. I trust the Lord will bless. I leave it there. You know, we have responsibilities. We are living in days when people know all about their rights, but they feel very little about their responsibility. I can't understand it. It doesn't happen on Wallace Avenue. I know by the company here, I don't think any other assembly, and even the people that I'm going to talk about now, none of them are here tonight, so I'm talking behind their back. People come to remember the Lord on a Sunday morning, and you never see them until the next Sunday. Now that is a spiritual disgrace. An absolute disgrace. They take the privilege, and they never feel the responsibility. They take their right of coming to the Lord's table, but they never show the responsibility for the rest of the week. Paul says, we just don't have rights. He said, we have responsibilities. God has given us gifts. And if we discharge the responsibilities, those gifts will be rewarded in the coming day. It's no wonder he said, chapter 1, that's why I read the verse. He says, when I come to Rome, he says, I want to impart to you people some spiritual gift. It doesn't mean that he could give new gifts to the Christians. But he just meant that his visit to the assembly at Rome, when it was over, he would have imparted to them a little bit of charisma that they never had before. Not a lovely thing. It'll hardly happen now. But it'll be great that after this week's ministry, there was a little bit more charisma in Wallace Avenue Assembly. He says, I want to impart charisma. I mean that good sense. Spiritual tone. I wonder, dear brother and sister, you have been in the assembly for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. In the exercise of your gift, have you added any charisma to the little company? That's what it's all about. Helping others. May God help us to do it so that we'll appreciate what he has given, to whom he has given it, and why he has given it. Shall we pray?